I'm Anita Lustria, and this is Faith Conversations. And today on the podcast, I have Mike Murphy joining me. Mike.
Yay.
Yay. Welcome. And that's my husband, for those of you who are new to the podcast and maybe don't know Mike's name or voice.
Yes.
And I have my son, John, joining also. John,
Yay.
Welcome.
Hello.
So Mike is here in Sarasota with me, of course.
Yes.
John lives in Charlestown, West Virginia.
Not to be confused with Charleston.
Yes, not to be confused with Charleston. You're right.
And I like to emphasize that because I just know when someone's going to come to visit us and we're not going to emphasize Charlestown and they're going to end up in Charleston, which is like 3 or 4 hours away.
I was going to say it's several hours away. That's funny. Well, hey, one of the things that I've been doing lately is starting the podcast by reading a couple of emails, and I'm so grateful. Emails keep coming in, and thank you. That means a lot. It lets me know you're there and listening. So you can email.
Where can they email you at?
Thank you, John. Thanks for setting the table for that. All right, you can email to faithconvo@gmail.com. Faithconvo, C-O-N-V-O. Like short for conversation, faithconvo@gmail.com. Or you can go to the website, anitalustria.com, and there's a contact tab. Click that, and that also comes straight to me. And I already have a couple of comments about the most recent faith conversation. Dear Anita, I'm in the middle of listening to episode 101 of Faith Conversations, and I'm resonating so strongly with the words that you're sharing. Through the many years I listened to Midday Connection, I moved many times with my family, and you gals were the friends that I took with me to another city. When Midday Connection was stopped, I grieved too. So let me just interject and say, episode 101, for the first time, I had Lori Neff and Melinda Schmidt on with me together. So for those who aren't, for those who aren't familiar with Midday Connection, 2 years ago, prior to that, I did a live radio talk show out of Chicago. Melinda was my co-host, and Lori Neff was filling in more and more, and this was the first time all three of us were back together again.
The band was back together.
Yes, and so I wondered...
Singing a different tune.
A different tune is right, and I wondered if I would hear from people. So this friend here actually started writing her email in the middle. She stopped the podcast and sat down and wrote an email. She said, I can attest to the fact that having a friendship like the one you three shared is, all caps, rare. I mean, rare. I think that's why I valued observing it so much. I felt like I was partly experiencing it because of the radio program. It was such a gift. Every time I've moved, I've searched for deep relationships in friends. When I moved to the city I am in now, I attended 4 consecutive Bible studies, joined a small group, also took an active part in a newcomer's class at my church, but none of those friendships panned out. Sure, they're all nice people, but mostly they're too busy, or they have kids still at home, were cordial, and may have even had lunch once in a blue moon, but nothing more. Could it be they sense I'm a diver into conversations rather than a floater? Maybe this makes sense. I need a friend here, and I have none. I do have a couple of B-level friends, kind of that secondary level. It's a very lonely season for me here, specifically in Northeast Ohio, an empty nester with a husband who works a lot of hours a week. I really long for deep friends. I've retained a few deep friendships over the years, and that's a blessing. We pick up where we left off, you know, but it's not the same as having that proximity. So, and then she says, okay, I'll go back to listening to the rest of the podcast now. I'm thinking about saving it and playing it every day. Love to you all. So I appreciate that. And we talked a lot about friendship on that podcast. So if you missed it, you might want to go back and listen to episode 101. I heard from another friend. I'm listening to today's podcast.
Before you jump on to the other email,
yeah.
I was also struck by the podcast you guys did last time. I was reminded of myself in the voices of some of the listeners, or you know what you guys talked about how unusual your situation was. I remember feeling those sorts of things when I was in graduate school down at South Carolina, which isn't to say I didn't make some really incredible friendships. And, you know, one of the people I met down there was a groomsman at my wedding, so clearly I ended up hitting it off with some people down there. But especially initially, things were pretty lonely down there. You know, especially when I first moved to a new situation. And to some degree, things are lonely here in West Virginia. But I mean, I'm blessed that I work with a number of wonderful people. And I spent some time living in this area before getting married here, so I mean, I also know other people as well. So I mean, it's not as bad as all that. But some of my best and most rich friendships, those people are the majority of them. Of my really, really close friends are elsewhere.
Hey, are those loud motorcycles on your end?
Yes, those loud motorcycles are on my end. We live on a fairly busy street.
I'm thinking, I don't think they're blasting their way through our 55 plus community. Do you, Mike?
You never know.
Hey, speaking of friendships, before I read this next email, I wanted you to weigh in too, Mike, because, you know, for years you were a pastor, and really you still are a pastor to many people, just in a different way today. But I think being a pastor can sometimes be lonely until you kind of find that sphere of people where you really can let down your guard and share deeply out of who you really are.
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. I think anywhere you go, you can find people that you can talk to. You know, you can just, where we are, we can stop somebody in the street and you have a conversation, but it doesn't satisfy some of your deeper longings for something deeper. You want to be able to talk about, I like to talk about controversial issues, but most people can't do it because they just get really mad right away. You would have a contrary point of view. But I do have older friends that, they're used to talking about things, having a disagreement with me, and then we part loving each other even more just right. Because we had a rich conversation.
Rich and good conversation, exactly. John, I saw your hand up. You wanted to say something?
Yeah. Well, no, I was struck by something, I was reminded by something that Mike said, which reminded me of something Lori said in the last podcast, something how at the conference she was at, when someone said something to her about, you know, she, oh my,
it's just Mike making faces. You gotta ignore him. Thankfully it's a podcast, no one can see. Anyway, keep going. Yeah, something that Lori said. Keep going.
Yes, about how at the conference someone came up to her and said, you know, you need to be out of the public eye for a while, or
that's
whatever.
Right. That's right.
And she felt profoundly known. And the thing that I always am reminded of, or I think of from time to time, is the thing about loving someone or being in a good relationship is you want to know someone and you also want to be known.
Yes.
And I was actually just talking with Sarah, my wife, about this the other day. It was something like, I don't even remember what we were talking about, but it was somehow like, it's a really inconsequential detail, but it was somehow like really important to me that like she knew this thing about me, mm-hmm. even though like really did not change or impact anything in any significant way.
Sure.
And so you can have great conversations with people, but then you go your separate ways. But, you know, what do they really know about you? And it makes no sense to me why that makes such a difference, but just the fact that Sarah knows that, I don't know, I really like thinking something.
It's huge. So it's huge. So, you know, Mike and I, we're still new here. Obviously, you are really where you moved as well, John. But, and I think we talked a little bit on the podcast last week, but that whole sense of, yes, I'm getting to know people, but I'm not really known. And when I, you know, it was like putting a glove on talking with Lori and Melinda. It was this place where I am known, and they felt the same way. I mean, it's huge. Why is that?
Why is what?
You know, that we're, you know, it's so important to be known.
Well, because we have a longing for that in our lives. We, you know, we just don't want to be an empty shell. We don't want to be putting, you know, ourselves out there in a way that's unbecoming. And so we long for somebody to know and love us, even though what if we show them our warts?
Yeah.
And then they'll say, hey, you know, I still care about you.
Yeah. That's big.
But like the thing is, like, it meant a lot to me that Sarah, it wasn't even a wart. It was just something about me that was just totally inconsequential.
Sure.
Like it was like, I like pepperoni or something. I don't know what it was. I really wish I could remember, because that would make it a better point. But anyway, but it, like, it didn't even really mean anything. It was somehow important that she knew this.
She knew this. Yeah, I fully get it.
You like pepperoni? Wow, that's odd.
It's true. I'm eating
so your mother.
Funny thing. All right, on to the next email here.
Yeah.
I think this was a text or something, or Facebook Messenger. Anyway, I'm listening to the podcast, and I'm alternating between tears and laughter. So much of what I've heard in just the first half has resonated with me so deeply. It helped articulate what I was grieving when I left my more than just work family and didn't hear anything back from them. The loss seemed unbearable.
So she felt known by you guys.
Yes, by the conversation. Known and understood. Isn't that true? Yes. She goes on to say, I had lost my daily small group, which is what we talked about. You know, we had this, basically, it was a daily small group. And and I think we've realized after the fact how unusual, and like the other listener said, how rare that relationship was. And anyway, this gal goes on to say, when Lori mentioned relationships that she thought were deeper, she goes, I teared up. You know, I just love what each of you brought to the table individually and as a group, truly something special. And I think I said on that podcast that we will try and get together again and record something down the road. I think we would enjoy it, and from what I'm hearing, people would enjoy that as well. But today is a new podcast moving into new territory, so let's dive in. We've got two or three topics. We'll see what we get to today.
In case you folks haven't been paying attention, a lot of things have been happening lately.
In the news, a lot. Oh, you know, things.
The Cubs.
Oh,
won their division already. I mean, those kind of things.
Those kind of things, right, John?
The White Sox have been quite there.
The most important thing we're probably going to talk about is the Bulls preseason basketball.
everybody's talking about the Bulls.
Oh, that's great. Anyway.
So in an hour here, right?
Yeah, okay. All right, so John is not a Cubs fan, as Mike and I are, but is a huge Bulls fan. No, but moving on to what's going on in the news, and let me just give the email address again for those that want to email, maybe about something that you'll hear today listening to this podcast. The email address is faithconvo@gmail.com. Also, some of you have asked how you can support the podcast. You can do that through giving either via PayPal or writing a check and mailing it. If you want to give through PayPal, the email address is producer@anitalustria.com. producer@anitalustria.com. And if you would like to mail a check, you can mail it to Anita Lustria, 8 White Oak Terrace, Sarasota, Florida, 34237. 8 White Oak Terrace, Sarasota, Florida, 34237. So today, since last week, there's been a lot of talk. There have been many things happening, but let's start with maybe the furthest one out, which has been the NFL protest or taking a knee during the national anthem, you know, whatever title you want to give to it. Mike, I know you talked a lot about this on Facebook, and people have strong feelings about this, but I think probably what needs to be talked about first, I think there's a lot of misunderstanding as to why NFL players and others, there's been management, why people are taking a knee during the national anthem.
Well, the reason people are taking a knee, it started with Colin Kaepernick, who is the quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers, and he felt that there was great injustice in the land, especially towards African-American folks, with young men being killed, and specifically by police officers. And he felt that was very, very unjust. And so he began as a silent protest. He doesn't want to do a big thing. As a silent protest, he was just going to sit during the national anthem. A Navy SEAL or Special Forces guy that he knew talked to him and said, you know what, it would be better if you knelt. Because that, you know, kneeling means more. And Kaepernick did not want to be disrespectful, so he began to kneel because he felt that was a way of bringing attention to what he felt was a very, very important topic. And he's been doing that for quite a while, and other players have joined him. Not a lot, but a number of players. Then all of a sudden last week, the President of the United States decided that he wanted to make an issue of that, and all of a sudden decided, made a statement that this was a matter of a lack of patriotism and was dismissive of veterans. And people really, really grabbed onto that. In fact, he went as far as to say, those who kneel are, can I say the words? Sons of blank, and they should be fired. And then that raised a storm because all of a sudden he was calling black athletes, and you know, something that you shouldn't call black athletes. And more importantly, he was saying something about their mothers.
Yes.
And calling them a name. And then this just broke into something that was huge. Lost in this is the whole idea of how it began in the first place, was the topic about injustice. And so it, you know, I have strong opinions about this. You know, it comes down to me as I believe the flag and patriotism desires to reveal injustice, not hide behind it, you know, or not try to hide it from folks. And so the NFL has done a good job since then of getting people to stand together for whatever reason, I don't know what, is a symbol of unity. But again, it comes back that a lot of these athletes that care so deeply about this, they don't want to lose sight of the issue. It should be noted also that Kaepernick has given over $1 million to charity since he started all this, including giving money to veterans organizations, including money that went to veterans to help them with job training and for rent and all this kind of good stuff. So it's a complicated thing, and all of a sudden it's becoming an issue that's not about the issue. It's becoming about an issue that shouldn't be the issue.
It should also be noted that Colin Kaepernick is currently not in the NFL anymore. He's not signed with an NFL yes. team.
Okay, thank you for that. I kept meaning to ask that. I've not looked yes. that up in the
There's
news.
There's all sorts of conspiracy theories about why that is. Some people think he's being blackballed by all NFL teams because of the political issue it would become. But when you think about it, like, because I've been following the NFL a bit this season, but there's a few teams like the Cleveland Browns. The people say it would be a distraction to have Colin Kaepernick sign with their team, but he's definitely better than a handful of quarterbacks that still play, and they say it would be a distraction. But what team could use a distraction more than the Cleveland Browns? I mean,
right.
They're terrible.
Yeah. You know, John, too, I think I want to say this. Because I know a lot of listeners, you know, might be just bristling right now. I love our country, and I think all three of us love our country. But I think all of us would say, you know, protest has been at the very forefront of what our country has been about over the years. People have been free to express themselves. And that's something that we can't really forget. And it's possible to protest without dissing veterans. Why anybody would want to do that, I don't know, or dissing the flag. And so I think there's two or three different issues up that are swirling in the air, but I think what I'd want people to look at, and for me, as part of my faith conversation, is does God care about injustices being done? And does he want those injustices to see the light of day so that good people can do something about them? I happen to think so, that's the right thing to do. But man, it has become just a firestorm that I think we can't believe. But I just don't understand why that individual, our president, decided to make an issue of it in the midst of all that was going on with Puerto Rico, Irma stuff, all the stuff that's going on in the world. It was a fight that didn't need to be picked at that particular moment.
Any other thoughts?
probably. they're not rushing to the forefront of my mind right now. I mean, one thing that I hope all people know is that the crux of the protest is it like they're not protesting the flag or the national anthem. That is not what they like. I had a number of conversations with people that are like, "What? So should we just change the national anthem because some people don't like it?" And like, well, it's nothing wrong with the national anthem. It's fine. It's not about that. It was as Mike said about a particular sort of injustice that happened about a year ago. And there was a great video. Ongoing.
Yeah, ongoing and injustice upon injustice, probably, yes.
It's a great video making the rounds on Facebook, a video of President Obama about roughly a year ago or 9 months or something. He held some sort of town hall meeting thing, and someone apparently asked him about that, and he gave a multi-minute response. Very eloquent response to it about how, you know, it's, you know, there's multiple sides to it and all that, and about how people that are strongly and aggressively questioning the motives of the athletes that are protesting and about how it's disrespectful, et cetera, should try and put themselves in their shoes and vice versa, how the athletes should try and put themselves in the shoes of veterans or families of veterans and how it makes them feel and basically encouraged empathy on all sides, which empathy, unfortunately, is becoming a less common quality. So all my thoughts are make sure everyone keeps in mind what it's really about, and that everyone has as much empathy as they can muster.
Right. You know, can I just add one more thing? Yes. I received this very poignant post on my Facebook page from a Jewish woman that I've gotten to know. And she's been involved in politics in her town out east. And she said, we sing the anthem every night of our town meeting here in my little town. And she says, we have long meetings. Take note of the last lines of the first verse. Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave over the home of the free and the land of the brave. And it's a question. And she finished by saying, it makes me cry every time. As surely as our soldiers want the answer to be yes, so do the protesters who are kneeling. And so I think a lot of times talking about the rest and the protesters, they're after the same thing. We want to live in the home of the free and the land of the brave. And so they're really on track together.
Oh, that's really interesting. You know, sing that anthem, right? We sing that anthem and have it memorized, most Americans do. But I don't know that I pay attention or have looked at the words printed and the punctuation. And when you raised that and said, that's a question, oh, say, can we see? You know, I think that's really, really interesting. Yeah, and can we, and both parties want to be able to say an answer in the affirmative, yes.
Yeah, you know what it reminds me of is I heard... who's the guy that does the story videos?
Yeah.
His name. But anyway, he says, most people pick a fight because they don't have a fight big enough that's occupying their time.
Ooh.
And the thing is I think there's a lot of fights we can be in that would really be worth our time and effort. And instead we go on Facebook as if that's going to change anything at all, because it doesn't. And I'm the worst of them, because I love to get engaged. My plan is to change the world one Facebook post at a time, and it's not working very well. But we're looking. We're Donald Miller. That's what I'm thinking of. Miller.
Yeah.
Okay. But the thing is, we just don't have a fight big enough that we're fighting, and so we do all these things, and we got all these opinions. And
we go small instead of go big.
We go small, and I wonder how many people that are. You know, we're going to talk about Puerto Rico and Irma. you know, I wonder how many people actually sent in a check or, you know, did something to fill a bag full of food or whatnot.
You know what, I am going to disagree with you, though, and say I do think that it matters, one Facebook post at a time. I do think that that has impact, that it causes people to think. I think, you know, I think you're a person of, we're all a person of influence in our particular sphere. And if we don't speak up in our sphere, then the conversation, no matter what it is, the conversation can't be had. So I disagree. I think that you there is impact one Facebook post at a time. And to encourage you to keep on.
All right.
Okay.
You tell me to quit wasting my time, though.
No, I don't.
But we're off the air. No.
But you know what? But you raise a good point. So let's move on and let's talk about, you know, really Puerto Rico and the devastation that Hurricane Maria had in that whole area of the world. Unbelievable. And what's going on there. Certainly, we live in Florida and we know about Irma. And we've talked about Harvey. The people in Houston are still recovering, and people in South Florida still recovering. And then along comes Maria, and Irma had already hit them
right
in Puerto Rico. And then along comes Maria, and certainly other islands have been devastated as well. But we're currently a little bit more in tune with Puerto Rico because it's a U.S. territory. And I mean. Devastation is an understatement.
Yes, I mean, it really was. You know, going into it, the infrastructure wasn't as great as it should be. They've had some problems economically. That's been part of the news also. But it just wrecked that island, and just so many people that were just out of commission. You know, no Wi-Fi, no electricity. They couldn't get water. They couldn't get food. You know, it was a couple weeks in the making. And so what is our response? The big criticism is our country didn't act very quickly, even though that was a U.S., you know, U.S. territory. And then we immediately began to critique the leadership on the island. And I would probably run to their defense and say, what could they do? They didn't have any communication. They didn't have any access. They didn't have any trucks. They didn't have any food. They didn't have any water. You know, what can you do with that? But these are real lives that are really in desperate spots, and they are part of our country, just like the Virgin Islands are, and even the island of Dominica, where I went on a mission trip. Dear people,
and to be fair, devastated. Even if they were not part of our country, to some degree, it really doesn't make a difference. I mean, these are humans on planet Earth that you know, absolutely destitute.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. I, John, you know, I agree with that 100% too.
But I mean, yes.
Yeah. And I'll just say, you know, we spent a week after Hurricane Irma with no electricity in the heat of Florida. Just a week, a little less than a week.
Right. And you were a mess, if I remember.
It was not pretty.
Your mom was being, you know what your mom can be like, right?
Well, you know, I went out, but I had a car with gas. We could get gas. I had a car. I could go drive around in air conditioning in that car. We're talking about people who can't do that. They can't get, they're in gas lines that are 8 and 10 hours long. You can't even wait in a line that long. You run out of gas. I mean, it's just absolutely crazy. So to your earlier point, yes, give. Pick a favorite charity, whether it's World Vision, Salvation Army, you know, give.
Samaritan's Purse, whatever it is, Oxfam, there's
all kinds
of out there.
But don't talk about it, do it. If you're able, do it.
Yes, and they know how to do relief. They know how to do aid. They will get it there. There's already people on the ground.
Mm-hmm. But oftentimes, and things are starting to roll forward better.
Oftentimes what's lacking is resources.
Yes.
And we have a lot of resources in this country. Mm-hmm. And again, it's a matter of we're making something into a political football, mm-hmm. but it's really a humanitarian crisis, and there should be nothing political about it. Mm. There should be nothing.
You reminded me of the one final comment I wanted to make about the whole NFL bit, which applies to this as well. The past NFL weekend was sort of the or while a significant refutation or something, or I can't think of a word, but of the whole stick to sports bit, because, you know, suddenly when sports itself becomes politicized, you know, you can't not engage with it in that way. And, you know, a lot of times everybody has political opinions and engages with the world politically in some way. And so that saying, you know, sort of telling athletes to stick to sports would be like telling someone, you know, to stick to being a plumber and to not engage with the world in a political way. And so, you know, the same can be said in, you know, in any way that people engage with. You know, just because someone has any profession doesn't mean we're not specific, or I mean, we're not specifically asking for their political opinion, but that doesn't mean they can't give it at all. And obviously, there's been no shortage of that, you know, in the world of social media. But athletes really shouldn't be any different in this way. Right. They just happen to have a lot more people that listen to them than.
Right. That's right. And some of these athletes are really motivated by their faith. In fact, one of the first athletes, John Kaepernick, claimed the Book of James, saying, "Got to put your faith into action," as his. And we can forget that in the midst of the politicizing everything. These are real people with real feelings, real faith too.
And I think there's an upside certainly to social media. Downside is people feeling that sense of separation and anonymity, even though your name's attached, but feeling like you can say anything and be disrespectful, unkind. We can hold different opinions, but you've got to express it in a way that is respectful of other people. I think that's another piece I wanted to say too.
Right.
Yeah. Well, let's move on and talk a little bit about the horrific shooting in Las Vegas.
Mm-hmm.
You know, at this point, as this podcast releases, it's been a little over a week that has transpired. And I mean, I feel like the country is just gutted by this. I don't even know where to begin on this particular topic.
Well, you know, I think sometimes we try to rush beyond what we're capable of doing right away, and we go to analysis and blame. I think the correct response in the moment is to lament and mourn and go to those and help those who have been hurt by this. And there's been a lot of people that have been hurt by it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the first response, I think, of a person of faith. We have to lament and mourn it. But, you know, instantly people are blaming this person and that person. And what if this would have happened? What if that would have happened? And that doesn't help at all. Mm-hmm. I think we want this instant stuff. And sometimes when a great sadness overcomes you, sometimes it takes a long time to just sit with it and see what God might do in the midst of it.
I also think that because of instant access to everything, you know, on social media, on television, you know, you can OD just sitting and watching over and over and over. I remember this in my own life when 9/11 occurred. And I still can't see certain scenes to this day without immediately tearing up. And I knew what had happened with Las Vegas. I chose to pray, but to kind of disengage and not watch off and on through the day. I just watched then when World News came on that night. I think it enabled me to be more in the moment and to feel some of those deeper feelings. I think we get desensitized with the constant watching, which is hard. It's hard to not, but I think that's one of the things that aided me in maybe just being actually in touch with my feelings, which can be sometimes hard for me.
Yeah. Can I just say, I want to say one more thing about all this. People of faith should need to... this was after Irma, when we went to church, and I remember our pastor saying, Irma was a science experiment, not divine commentary.
It's a great line.
And even in Las Vegas, we're seeing some Christian folks coming out and just saying, this has happened because...
It's Sin City.
It's right? Sin City. It's ridiculous. This. I've heard one say because people are snarky about the president and whatnot. And I just want to say, folks, if you're listening to those folks, I think this is not divine commentary. We might want it to be, but I think we have to take a look at ourselves and say, what kind of world are we creating
here? What kind of God are we saying that God is by that statement?
This God that just decides, I'm bored today. I'm just going to, well, how about a hurricane or let's do a massacre?
No.
And I thought our pastor was great. That was great wisdom. It's not a divine commentary. Mm-hmm. It was just a science experiment. I would say science experiment gone wrong. And it's just a great horror that happened in Las Vegas. But I don't think it's a divine commentary.
No.
Yeah, absolutely. And I mean, there were obviously, you know, good people, normal people, bad people that got caught up in all of these events.
I go to Matthew 5, the rain falls on the just and the unjust.
Yes, literally in the case of these hurricanes.
Yes.
And in the case of Puerto Rico, you can't say that literally everybody on the island is awful. And that's just an absurd statement. These sorts of things, even the shooting, they're just sort of events that happen. And what really, they'll know we are Christians by our love. What really separates, people from other people is how you react with and engage these events. And, you know, a lot of times when you read the Bible and you hear Jesus' teachings, it's all very abstract. And the specific examples that are given involve goats and things, and other things in ancient times. But, these are real events that are happening. And when in doubt, the best sort of action to take is to love people as best as can be done, which, you know, obviously you, the listener, knows what that looks like in the moment better than any of us do. But, you know, love is always the safe answer. And even if the person that you're loving is not a particularly savory person, as it were, what I always like to think is, you know, Jesus spent most of his time hanging around people that were spurned by society and things like that. So if you find yourself spending a lot of time around people like that, you're in good company.
Yeah. I remember hearing a story a long time ago about a church that was pretty uptight church. This was a time when everybody wore suits, very, very, you know, they thought they were the be-all and end-all, and it was during the 1960s or early 70s, and this hippie-looking guy came down into the church, looked around, he was just scruffy as all get out, one of my people, and he he ended up just sitting in the front aisle right in front of the altar there, and people were just aghast what was going to happen. And then the most prominent elder got out of his seat with a stern expression, walked up to the front, took off his shoes, and sat down with him. And I think if that was more the response, people would actually want to come to Christ more often. And I think what we're doing in today's world, a lot of people are mad at Colin Kaepernick and all these other folks. I dare them. I double dare them just to go to them and just sit down with them and say, tell me exactly why you're doing this. Help me to understand, you know, what's really going on. I think if we did that, we'd go it would go a long way to solving a lot of our problems. I mean, I would love to sit with certain people if I had access to them and say, I don't understand why you're saying the things you are and doing the things you are. But tell me your story, because if I understand your story and I know a little of your predicament, maybe I can understand why you're doing the things that you're doing. And maybe I'll understand, you know, the way you love God that's different than mine. And we just don't do that. We just don't do that. Instead, we get on Facebook and we throw Bible verses at one another, and that is just the most irritating thing in the world to me.
Well, and I know it is.
And I love Scripture. I love Scripture. So don't anybody come back on that.
And maybe this is rather cliche, but I'll say it. I mean, we do have two ears and one mouth, and I think we struggle to listen. Yeah. I think we struggle to listen to one another, and don't talk.
It's not even just listening. It's going to people in the first place.
Okay, all right. And also talking with, not talking at.
Right. There's a fine line there. But yeah. Like, what I mean is, like, we don't even put ourselves in a position where we can listen. Is what I meant.
Okay. Yeah.
Right.
I'll buy that.
Oftentimes.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, we don't go. We have people have all kinds of opinions about what's happening in inner cities. Do they go there and talk to the people that are in the inner city? I've had people here just say, "I could fix inner city Chicago," you know, because we know we came for that. I could fix it in an hour, and I said, "Well, good. I'll pay for your flight. Why don't we go up together and we'll go to the inner city? You tell them their plan, and see if you could persuade them." But nobody ever wants to do that, you know.
It's easy to spout off.
Well, it's easy to stand in a safe place. Yeah. It spout off around people you're doing, but once you get into a situation, you realize how difficult things can be, and that's okay, because that's where the action is. It's in the midst of figuring that out together is where Jesus is, where the Spirit is moving, and it's not in the spouting off. It's not in the pithy Facebook posts, except for mine. I do pretty well. But you know what else? That's a joke.
Yeah, I know. But you know what else, though? I'm thinking, even as you're saying that, I'm thinking part of it, too, is opening up the door of your home and walking outside. You know, it's easy to be behind closed doors and to post a Facebook comment. But, yeah, as you said, to go to that person, to go, you know, have the conversation, the face-to-face conversation, and I think it's easy to just kind of close ourselves off and not really engage fully.
Right.
Yeah. You know, I mean, that's one of the things that crisis does allow. I mean, people engage. You're forced. You're forced into it. Mm-hmm. And,
and there's all sorts of understandable reasons why people don't go out and engage. I mean, if you think about it, would you rather be comfortable or uncomfortable? Most people are going to say they would like to be comfortable, and I certainly can't blame them. I like to be comfortable as well, but you're almost definitely going to put yourself if things go well, you might become comfortable at the end, but you're intentionally putting yourself in a place of discomfort, which is not easy to do.
No, it's not.
Somebody once said a good preacher does exactly what Jesus does. He comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. And I think a lot of us who are Christians, we don't want to be afflicted. We don't want our comfort, done away with it. Oh, interrupted at all.
Right.
And yet I think that's when the real growth occurs. And I love comfort along with the rest guy. But I think God just wants to disrupt our thinking every once in a while.
Yeah.
To a point where we have no choice but to pray and think our way through it.
Hey, speaking of prayer, since I got a pastor here with me, I would love for you to actually kind of wrap our time up with prayer. I'd love for you to pray that we would have the courage to step out of the comfortable place. I would love for you to pray for the friends, families of all of the folks in Las Vegas, the people in Puerto Rico that are struggling, and Florida, Texas, you know, wherever your prayer takes us here at the end, but would appreciate if you'd kind of close us with prayer.
Right. You know, dear Father, dear Lord, we just come before you because we talked about a lot of things today, and I wouldn't be surprised if there's some people that are listening to this and are just ticked beyond measure. They didn't like what they heard, and maybe are feeling like, wow, my point of view wasn't heard, and Lord, just be around them. You know, let them know that they are loved, and that if they were ticked in any way, they can write to Anita, and we'll try to get back to them and try to help them sort it all out. Lord, we live in a world that just kind of lives in confusion sometimes. We hear this point of view and that point of view, and then we just don't know what to do. And I think sometimes we fail to go to you. Even ask you, Lord, what is it? What is it that I need to believe? What is it that I need to do? Because I think you still are remarkably talkative. Lord, we ask that you heal the divisions on our land. Help us to figure out a way to really talk to one another. Help us to have that desire to want to talk to each other. And Lord, we just think of all those that have been hurt by these hurricanes and this shooting in Vegas. Oh, the hurt and the pain, the misery, the just sense of abandonment they're feeling. Lord, I just ask that you just be there in remarkable ways with them, and they will just know that they're loved. Lord, flood that place with loving and caring people, wherever there is hurt right now. And so that people will know that somebody really does care for them. We pray for the rebuilding of lives. And we pray for those especially who have lost people in one of these natural disasters or in this shooting. Lord, comfort them in the midst of their hard times. We just ask that this, Lord, all of this in your precious name. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. And I'll give the email address one more time. Mike, since you mentioned that in your prayer, you can email faithconvo@gmail.com, and we would love to hear from you. John, thanks. Thanks for being with us today. Mike, thank you.
You're welcome.
And to everyone else, I'll say keep the conversation going.